Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 today, as it is Palm Sunday, and this is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he had been ministering and he'd been loving on people, he'd been performing miracles, and then the time came that he knew it was time for him to make his journey into Jerusalem because it was prophesied it would be in Jerusalem that he would meet his death, and he was going there, and he knew, as Pastor Bonnie was praying earlier, what was coming, what he would have to endure. And in Matthew chapter 21, we find the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he was entering into this holy city for what we call Holy Week, and he was going to be to suffer many things. He was going to be delivered over to the authorities. He was going to be crucified. But thank God we don't have to wait till next week to know the end of the story, that when his body was laid in that tomb on Sunday morning, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he can quicken your mortal body. He quickened that body of Jesus Christ. He got up out of that grave to the point where when people came looking, the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead?" Because our Savior is not dead, but he is alive. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village opposite you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' Immediately he will send them." Now let me, if anyone's getting any ideas about anything right now, let me just let you know, you do not have authority to walk outside and steal somebody's car. And when they say, "What are you doing?" you go, hey, "The Lord has need of this vehicle right here today." Okay, this was specific instruction from Jesus. This is not a blanket statement. I'm not giving you the right to go out and steal anything from anybody, okay? That's not what Jesus was doing. There was a legitimate need. He says, he will send them. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him," speaking of Jesus, "on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, and they said, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Yes. Have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." Let's pray today. Father, I thank you so much that you did send Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago, not only to be born, not only to live, not only to die, but to be resurrected so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And as we look to this story in the life of Jesus today, I pray that you would help us to find the parallels and the truths that you want to impart into us that can help set us free from anything that is blocking or hindering our living of a free and a totally, completely devoted life to you. I ask that you would empty me of myself and that you would anoint myself myself and the hearer today, that your word would be able to go forth in power. I thank you that it is not chained, but it will accomplish everything that it sets out to do. And we give it free course in our life today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord today. I'm going to begin a series that will go at least through next week, Resurrection Sunday, called Paradigm Shift. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And in this season that we observe and we celebrate as the body of Christ between what is today, Palm Sunday, that we refer to this day where Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, between today and next Sunday, which we refer to as Resurrection Sunday, it's called Holy Week or Passion Week amongst believers or even amongst unbelievers that just observe this season. And I believe that it's the single greatest week in the history of mankind. Because think about it, without Holy Week, without Passion Week, without Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, none of us would be seated here today. Because Jesus came and he did many wonderful things, but really it was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sealed the deal and made a way for us to get to the Father. Without his death and without his resurrection, everything that he did, he would have just been another good person. But because of following through and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, he reconciled mankind to the Father and he grafted us in who were previously unable to enter the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that we have access now to the presence of God. So this is the greatest week in the history of mankind. Everything that had happened from the beginning of time up until that point, it all began to make sense of what God was doing and what he had sent Jesus to accomplish. Everything that Jesus had done over the course of 33 and a half years would paramount through the work of the cross and the defeat of death, hell, and the grave. And I have to think that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there had to be so much pressure on the humanity of Jesus. Because Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And I can only imagine, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I have dreaded something that I was going to have to do. I knew that maybe it was going to be painful. It was going to be difficult. It was a conversation I didn't want to have. It was something I was going to have, you know, to go through that I knew it was going to be difficult. And so I just see the humanity of Jesus as he approached Jerusalem. He knew the cross was looming. He knew that the scourging and the whipping and the ripping out of his beard and the crown of thorns being placed on his head, and he knew that the nails are going to be driven into his wrists and into his feet, and he knew that he was going to have to go through excruciating pain. So I can only imagine that the human side of Jesus was in excruciating torment as he approached Jerusalem. But I also have to imagine that the divine side of Jesus, the part that was fully God, there was something leaping inside of him knowing that they are going to be able to be reconciled to the Father, that sin is going to be defeated and shame is going to be rolled away, because I'm not just going to die, but I'm coming back again and I am taking with me the keys to death and hell and the grave. And so Jesus had to be in this interesting situation where his body was crying out, I don't want to do this. And we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But also on the inside, he had to be so excited knowing that what he and his Father had planned beforehand, before the foundations of the very world, was about to be set in order and everyone was going to be able to be free from sin and guilt and shame and be reconciled to the Father. So there had to be anticipation in the divine side of Jesus, knowing that the pain he would endure was what was the only thing that could unlock and provide the freedom that only he could provide. You see, Holy Week is a week that transcends all other weeks, because the debt that was paid and the price that was given for you and me to be free. And in this Passion Week, Jesus did what nobody else could do. You see, other people had been crucified. It was a very common way to kill a criminal in those days. Other people had been crucified. But nobody else had said, you know what, I'm not just going to die, I'm going to come back. Yeah. Many other people had been scourged and beaten, but no one else took on the transgressions of humanity and bore all those stripes so that you and I could have healing in our body. Other people had been bruised by the beating of Roman soldiers, but nobody else was bruised for our iniquity so that we could be free, so that we could be changed. Nobody else had taken on themselves the sin of the world. No one else had been in that place. No one else had lived a perfect life and still said, you know what, even though I haven't done anything wrong, I'm going to take all the sin of humanity upon myself myself. You know why no one else did? Because no one else could. Nobody else did it because nobody else could do it. Only Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the spotless Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, could follow through in the body and receive the torment that he was going to go through. Jesus did this. He brought the ultimate paradigm shift. He changed everything. He shifted everything. He flipped the script. I want to define to you what a paradigm is. Here's what a paradigm is. A paradigm is a typical example or pattern of something. It's a model, okay? And Jesus shifted the paradigm. He changed everything from what people thought life was to what he opened their eyes to see that life truly could be. Because he said, listen, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I came so that you can have life and have life more abundantly. You see, up until Jesus, there was life and there was death, but Jesus came to show us we can have life more abundantly and we can have life ever after with the Father. He shifted the paradigm. A paradigm is also defined as this. It's a core way of thinking about some aspect of the world. So a paradigm is not just an idea. A paradigm is something that shapes the way we live our lives. You and I have paradigms in our life, every single one of us. You know, maybe because you are from a certain region of the nation or a region of the world, you do things a certain way. That's called culture. Those are paradigms that are built into the very core of our being. We do this because it shapes the way that we live our lives. It's not just an idea. It's a core facet of who we are and of what we do. It's something that is in our, it's our belief system. It's our culture. It's our code of ethics and it's our values. And Jesus came to shift that paradigm. Why? Because amongst the Jewish people, there was a paradigm, there was a model, there was a pattern, there was a way of thinking, there was something that was at the very core of their being of what they thought the Messiah would look like. They had an idea of what the Messiah would be and how he would come and how he would change things. And they expected and they anticipated this Messiah to come, but they did not anticipate God coming in the flesh. If you go and you study out, the Jewish people didn't believe that God was literally going to send himself in the flesh. They thought they were looking for another Moses. They were looking for another Elijah. They were looking for another David. They were looking for another man upon whom God would say, I've put my hand upon this man and I'm going to use him to deliver you from your enemies that are around you. They weren't looking for God in the flesh. They were just looking for the flesh that had a little bit of God on him. And so their idea of the Messiah was totally different than what Jesus actually became, where God put on flesh and he came down. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among them and they beheld him as the only Son of God. It was totally different than what their paradigm of the Messiah would be. You see, they expected a ruler that would lead them in revolt against the Romans who were oppressing them and had their finger on them and were holding them down. And so they were looking for somebody that would come that would be a mighty military leader that would lead a revolt against Rome and would bring war and would bring judgment against the ones that had been oppressing them for years and years and years. And he would rout the Romans through the means of war. That's what they were looking for. In fact, their idea of a Messiah was a dynastic kingdom of earthly proportion that would rival that of their ancestors. They were looking for the days when David and when Solomon and these mighty kings had ruled, and they were looking for that to be restored back to the people of Israel. But Jesus chose this. He chose to come in human, lowly flesh. And he chose, when he went into Jerusalem, he would go via donkey. He said, my means of transportation. And we see this to be on purpose by Jesus because it says in the text that we read a moment ago, he told two disciples, hey, I want you to go into the village. And he didn't say, look for a horse, and if you can't find one, get a donkey. He didn't say, I want a Porsche, but I'll settle for a Ford. Okay? He said, I want you to go, and I want you to get a donkey. And next to that donkey, there's going to be a colt because I want to ride in onto the city, into the city, on that donkey and then on that colt for a purpose. You see, a donkey in Middle Eastern society was a symbol of service, suffering, humility, and peace. And Jesus said, that is going to be my entrance to the city. That's how I want to introduce myself to the city of David, to Zion, to the people of God. I want to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, because in Middle Eastern culture, not only was a donkey a sign of suffering and peace and humility, but a king in that culture only rode donkeys if he came in peace. It was a symbol. It said, I'm coming to you in peace. Because if you wanted to pick a fight, you wanted to start something, you rode a war horse. You didn't ride a donkey. What you rode on determined why you came. That was just part of their culture. If a king came in on a horse, it was like, everybody get ready, we're about to have a fight. If he came in a donkey, it meant I'm coming in peace. And Jesus chose on purpose to send two disciples into the city and come back with a donkey and a colt so that he could sit on them and be carried into the city, symbolizing that even though he was the Messiah, he wasn't their idea of a Messiah. You see, they wanted a war horse Messiah. And don't get me wrong, Jesus can ride on a war horse too, but that's not how he came into Jerusalem. Because he was shifting their idea, he was shifting their ideology, he was shifting their paradigm of what a Messiah actually looked like. And that's why so many people didn't accept him. And that's why so many people don't accept Jesus today, is he doesn't look like we want him to look like. He doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. And because of that, we've got an idea of what Christianity looks like. And so many people sign up for Christianity with the idea of, I just want my life to be better. That's not why you become a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, Jesus told us, if anyone wants to come after me, here's the steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's about allowing him to be the master and the Lord of your life. And the reason so many people sign up for Christianity and then turn their back away from God is because we've sold them this false reality that says, you come to Jesus so that you can get blessed and so that he'll make your life better and so that everything will be right for you. But the reality is we come to Jesus because without him, we cannot live and we cannot move and we cannot have our being. And we cannot be effective, and we cannot truly love, and we cannot truly be reconciled to the Father. Jesus is the only way to make that happen. And in order to get to that end result, we have to be willing to say, I'm letting go of myself so that I can grab on to the true Messiah, the one that's anointed to save. And so he came to shift their paradigm. He came to open their eyes to see a new way of living. I love what Paul said about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, think about Jesus. He was seated in heaven. He had no need of anything. In heaven, everything's perfect. There's no sickness. There's no dying. There's no torment. There's no need of anything. He was rich. He had it all worked out. But yet for our sake, not for his sake, listen, Jesus didn't have anything to gain by going to the cross. Only you and I had something to gain. He was already perfect. He was already in right standing with the Father. He is righteousness. He didn't need righteousness. He already is righteousness. But yet for our sakes, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. He was teaching us a new way of living. He was showing us, this is how I want to transcend beyond what you think and what you know to be a Messiah. And I want you to realize that I became poor so that you can become rich. That word poverty, where it says, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. That word poverty in the Greek means one who lacks sufficient resources. Jesus literally chose to lack the resources needed so that you and I could have what we need. What does that mean? That means he went without so that we could have what we could not provide for ourselves. The best analogy that I can give you, it's like the Apostle Paul said, I speak to you in earthly terms because that's the best way you can understand it. I don't know how many parents are in the room, but there's been times as a parent that I've had to go without what I wanted so that my child could have what they need. You ever been there before? That's the best analogy that I can give you. Jesus went without what he wanted, or even without what he needed, so that you could have what you need. You know, he says, Paul, he begins that by saying, you know the grace. Grace is simply unmerited favor. That means he gave us what we didn't deserve, and he took what we did deserve. That's the beauty of the cross. And I don't know that we will ever fully grasp or understand the depth of grace or of mercy. But he was different. He came to flip the script. He wasn't a military leader. He was a humble servant. In fact, he wasn't the son of a human dignitary. His earthly father was nothing more than a lowly carpenter. That was the Messiah in the flesh. In fact, he was not just Jesus, but even in this text, we find that he was known as Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he grew up. Why is that important? Because it was commonly said amongst the people of that day, and even one of the disciples before he was called by the name of Nathanael, where he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's like where I live in Dutton. And you know what they say? There ain't nothing in Dutton. And you know what? They're right. There ain't nothing in Dutton. But that's a common saying. Like, I met someone the other day at the ball field. I was talking to him, and I said, "I live in Dutton." They said, "There ain't nothing in Dutton." And I said, "You're exactly right. It's a common saying." And it was the same way in their day when they would say, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And that was said of Jesus the Christ. And I believe that Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he changed the paradigm, and he taught us. I believe one of the reasons Jesus came is to teach us this, to show us that where you come from is not near as important as where you're going. Because they would look and go, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" People might look and go, "Can anything good come out of such and such family? Can anything good come out of Fort Payne? Can anything good come out of this person because of everything they've done?" But where you've been is not near as important as where you're going. And Jesus showed us, yes, something of benefit and benevolence, not just for one or two or three, but for the entire world and all of humanity from the beginning of time to the end of time. They can all be saved. Why? Because something good came out of Nazareth, and that was Jesus Christ. He came to change the paradigm. He flipped every script that we could possibly imagine, the idea of what we think the way things should be. And he said, "I came to set a new order and to establish the kingdom that is not an earthly kingdom, but it's a heavenly kingdom." Jesus showed the disciples and the world that love conquers. He arrived in Jerusalem not on a war horse, not with an agenda of war, but he came as the Prince of Peace. Not as a military leader, but as a humble servant willing to lay down his life for all of mankind. Oh, he waged war all right, but he waged it against death, hell, and the grave, not against the Roman Empire. He shifted the paradigm because it says that all of these things that we read earlier that he did when he rode on a colt and on a foal, it was done so that he could fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at verse 5 again. Can you put verse 5 up there for me, please, Shelley? It says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, tell the people of God, behold, your king is coming to you. And he's going to be lowly. He's going to be sitting on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, the problem with the paradigm that these people were unwilling to receive is the fact that God had already told them what it was going to look like, but it didn't look how they wanted it to look like. He'd already told him, "Your king's coming, and he's going to be lowly. He's going to be sitting on a colt. He's going to be sitting on a foal." And so Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, but still people missed the point. Why? Because they were looking for something different. How many times have you missed what God wanted for you to get because it didn't look the way you thought it should look? Because it didn't fit your paradigm. If you want for God to shift your paradigm, you're going to have to be willing to let go of your paradigm. Of what your model, your pattern, your example, this is what life's supposed to look like. Maybe you think life's supposed to look like you graduate high school, you go to college, you get a good job, you get married, you have two kids, you get a house, you get a bass boat, and then you retire. And maybe you have this idea of what the American dream looks like. And God says, "But I have something completely different for you." Outside of your paradigm, your reality, your pattern, your model of how you think things are supposed to go. But in order to embrace his, we're going to have to let go of ours. I want to point out to you that it says the king is coming to you. Why is this so important? Every single thing that is in the Bible has point, has meaning, and has relevance for our life. He says the king is coming to you. Why is that so important? Because until he came to us, we couldn't come to him. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15. "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And then also, he says, the king is coming to you, and you didn't. And he said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." That means he didn't have to come, he chose to come. Yeah. And he didn't have to die for you, he chose to die for you. The king is coming to you. Why? Because until he came to you, you couldn't come to God. But through Jesus, because you see, we don't realize this because we are so engulfed in American culture that we don't realize that everything that we believe in the Bible was originally built upon a culture that has nothing to do really with what we live and what we breathe every single day. But in the Israelite culture, there was one person that could go before the presence of God one day a year. And if anybody else tried, they would die. But he said, I'm coming. And when he came, that veil was split between from top to bottom, making way for us to go to God at any time for anything. And we take it for granted so much. We have 100% access to the throne room of God to go before him to find help in our time of need and our time of trouble. And we don't realize what a blessing it is. And without the paradigm shift of the Messiah coming and the worthy Lamb of God being slain, we could not have that kind of access. And we take it for granted so often. But he came in an unassuming way. The Bible says he came lowly and on a donkey. That word lowly in the Greek means meek or gentle. Now, meekness in the Greek is defined as this: the balance of exercising power while avoiding harshness. Jesus had every right to be harsh. He has every right to be harsh with me for the way that I've conducted and lived my life over the course of 31 years on this earth. He has every right to be harsh with you. How do I know that? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he had every right. If anybody had right to be harsh, it was Jesus. But he chose to come and to be gentle and to be mild and to be lowly. It's the balance. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't powerful or mighty. It's the balance of exercising power while avoiding being harsh. Jesus was meek and mild. I think that we need to understand that being gentle doesn't make you weak, it makes you strong. Jesus was a gentle person. He could have called down fire from heaven to destroy every single one of them. And that's what James and John wanted him to do in one moment. And Jesus was like, no, you don't get it, boys. That's not the point. Jesus knew the path that was set before him, the path of the cross, and in obedience to the Father, he entered the city of Jerusalem, subjecting himself to the most scrutinizing, excruciating, and agonizing week of his life. He knew what laid ahead of him, but he still pressed on for the joy that was ahead of him. What was that joy? The joy of reconciling a fallen world to a loving Father. And as he arrived in the city, the Bible says they begin to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna is a Hebrew exclamation of happiness, and it means, please save us or save now. But it wasn't just save us or save now. It was something that people would cry out when they were happy, when they were excited. Just like, you know, we say, yeah, what does that even mean? Yeah, right? Like, you know, you're watching a football game and your team does something like, yeah, like, come on, let's go. That's an exclamation that we use of excitement or happiness. That was something to them. They, in their culture, would shout, Hosanna, which means save us or please save now. What they didn't realize is that he was coming to save them. Not from governmental oppression or financial difficulty. He was coming to bring salvation to the soul for anyone that would call upon his name. I wonder sometimes, because we've heard this before. The same voices that cried out Hosanna days later cried out crucify him. You wonder how and why could that even be, why would that even be possible? How was it that the same people that would say, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would turn around and say, crucify him? Because the human tendency is to seek the temporal above the spiritual. And when he didn't fulfill what they wanted when they wanted it, they turned on him. And we do the exact same thing to him. We pray and we cry out, God, help me with this, give me this. And when he doesn't answer immediately, we turn our backs on him. And no longer are we crying Hosanna, we're acting like a spoiled little kid that didn't get what they want. And we're mad at God, we're frustrated, and we're wondering, why doesn't he answer me? Why doesn't he listen to me? Because he's doing something spiritual that you can't see in that moment. He's developing something, and if you needed it, he'd get it to you right now. He'll get it to you when you need it. And so you wonder, how could they do that? What you should be wondering is, why do I do that? Why do I turn my back on God so quickly when he doesn't answer the moment I call out to him, the way that I want, when he wants? Listen, either you let him be God or you try to play God through him. And that will not work because he will not share his glory with any man. If he's God, he has the right to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And I don't have the right to tell him how he should be doing things. So how could the same people cry out Hosanna and then cry out crucify him? Because when he didn't fit their paradigm, they wrote him off. Yay, he's coming. Oh, he's not going to lead a revolt against the Romans? I don't want anything to do with him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Let's look for another Messiah. How many times have we rejected his pattern, his model, his mold, his way of doing things, his word, his way, his will? Yet in God's glorious grace and mercy, think about this. Even when the choice of the crowd was to cry for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus, he was using that very thing to redeem them. I don't think we can ever fully comprehend or understand how gracious and loving our God is. Because in that moment, he was using their cries of treason in the kingdom of God, being a traitor against him. The same people that cried Hosanna are now crying crucify him. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to use that crucifixion to redeem the very ones that are calling out for him to be crucified. That's how great and glorious our God is. And I don't want to be somebody that writes Jesus off when he doesn't fit in my box. I prayed for you to do this for me and you didn't do it. That doesn't fit my paradigm, so I'm not going to be happy. You ever had a child that you told them no and they pitched a fit? Boy, that just really makes you want to give them what they want, right? Right? It's just like, you know what? That made me so happy when you threw that on the ground. When you kicked like that, when you pouted and you crossed your arms, that was just, you know what? That just makes me want to give it to you, right? But we play those games with God. He doesn't do what we want, and we go around frustrated and grumbling and upset, and we're mad, and, you know, we think we outgrow stuff like that, but we really don't. Either we let him be God or we don't. Listen, he doesn't have to do things the way that you want him to do them. But you do need to trust that he has all things in his hands. And he knows what you have need of before you even ask. And I've never known him to be unfaithful. I've never known him to be unkind. I've never known him not to be on time. I'm not saying that God's not going to do those things for you. What I'm saying is we need to trust that he knows what's best. And we let him be God. And we choose, you know what? I signed on to be a servant in the kingdom, not to be God. I didn't become a Christian so that I could think that I knew everything and I didn't need God anymore. I became a Christian because I realized I need him, and without him, I can't do anything. So my encouragement to you is this: submit to his paradigm. Because sometimes I wanted this and I don't get it, so I'm frustrated. I wanted it that way, but nothing's changed, so I'm going to have a bad attitude. And instead, we need to say, you know what? I know that I don't know everything, but you do. And I'm going to trust you, even in this moment. And listen, if you submit to his paradigm, you'll see his provision. If you accept his paradigm, you'll step into his promises. But you won't if you hold on to your own. His ways are higher than our ways. His plan is better. It may not look the way you wanted it to look. Trust me, most times it won't. And thank God for that. Sometimes you need to turn around and say, God, thank you for not doing what I wanted, because if you would have done what I wanted, it would be all messed up, right? But he knows the end from the beginning. He's never made a mistake. I want to begin to close by this. Brandon, you can go ahead and turn a ministry track on if you don't mind, because I feel like God wants to work in some people and work on some people this morning. The first place Jesus went when he came into Jerusalem was church. The first place he went was the temple of God. Why? Because things were out of order. Things were wrong. There were things that he knew were not in alignment with what the Father's heart was for the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. And when Jesus came in there, the first place he went was the temple. Why? Because the Bible says something, and anything God says, he fulfills. And the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Now, when we think judgment, we always think about, you know, standing before the great throne of God and the sheep on the left or on the right and the goats on the left. And we think about that. But sometimes judgment is just making a judgment call to get things in alignment with how they're supposed to be. And I believe there's some judgment that God wants to do in the house of God today. I'm not saying he wants to send you to hell today. What I'm saying is he wants to judge some things in your life, because the main object and goal of a judge is not to condemn people, but to help people. If you look at good judges in our judicial system, in the court system, their goal is to help people get their life straightened out, if they're actually a good judge. And God wants to bring some judgment today to the house of the Lord. Why? Because there's some things that he wants to do for you, in you, and through you, but he can't until you let go of your paradigm. You see, they'd embraced a way of doing things that was different than what God had told them and what the way God had set it up. And he needed to straighten some things out in the house. If we want to see DeKalb County saved, then we're going to have to allow him to straighten some things out in us. Where have we become so focused on the traditions or the blessings that we fail to devote ourselves to prayer and worship? Could you imagine what our praise and our worship would be like if we came in with all the same desire and heart of, I want to give God all the glory and all the praise this morning? Can you imagine how the roof would just lift off this place if we all came in instead of carrying these and listen, I understand we all go through times where we need help, we need prayer, we need counsel, we need God to move things for on our behalf. But I also think that he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And it bothers me how so few people want to pray. Everybody wants to be prayed for, but hardly anybody wants to pray, right? It's important that we get back to the heart of prayer. Because listen to this. In Matthew 21, it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and he drove out everyone who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. What was he doing? He was cleaning house. He was getting everything out that wasn't supposed to be there. And if there's anything inside of my heart that's not supposed to be there, I want to say, Jesus, come and flip my tables. Jesus, come and change my paradigm. Jesus, come and get rid of it, because I don't want anything to hinder what you want to do in my life, but not just in my life, but through my life and in this community. And listen to this. In verse 13, he says, and they said to them, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. But verse 14, Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I came to tell you this morning that cleansing brings healing. When we allow him to cleanse us of what is wrong, we invite the healing that we need in our life and the healing that others need. You see, Jesus didn't come in and go, I'm going to perform a couple miracles while there were still money changers. He made sure and he got all of that stuff out and he righted the wrong before he started doing miracles and healing people's lives. And where have we become so focused on the selling and the buying and the, and I'm not saying that we're literally setting up selling doves back there. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is they had embraced a new paradigm, a new pattern, a new mold, a way of doing church. And what is it in your and my life that we've just embraced? This is the way we do church in America. This is the way that we go about living our life to the point that it's hindering people from getting healed and saved and delivered and set free. Because until Jesus got rid of that stuff, the healing didn't come. The healing didn't take place. But when we allow him to do work inside of our heart and to change us from the things that we've embraced that are not of him, then he'll bring healing. Then he'll bring deliverance. Then the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit will come. Because in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them, he said, do not quench the Spirit of God. Is there anything that we do that quenches God's Spirit? Is there anything that we do that would restrict and would hold back the flow of what he wants to do? I can only imagine what church would look like if we said, Jesus, would you come flip some tables in our church? Would you come show the Wellfort Payne? What are we doing that's hindering us from being a house of prayer? What are we not doing that we should be doing? What have we allowed to creep in through the religious ways of mankind and the culture of America? And listen, I love America. I think it's a great place to live, but I think there's a lot of things that we do wrong. There's a lot of ways that we have just allowed the culture of the world to infiltrate the culture of the church. And he said, I want you to get rid of all those things. You see, they had a lot of good reasons as to why they were doing that, right? People need these doves to offer sacrifices to God, so we're going to set up and make it convenient for them, a place for them to buy. They had all their reasons justified. So right now, if you're justifying why you are the way that you are, you might have good reason, but if it's not his way, then it's not the right way. If it's not his way, then it's going to hinder what he wants to do. It's going to quench the Holy Spirit of God. So as you stand to your feet, if you want to see miracles and you want to see God move, let him flip some tables in your life. Right now, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you areas where you've gotten locked into the traditions of man. Areas where you have become focused on the wrong things and you've embraced the wrong paradigms and the wrong models and patterns. And maybe your life is actually being patterned after the world instead of being patterned after the kingdom of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you for the sake of repenting and getting it right, because then cleansing can bring healing. It's like the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2, with repentance comes times of refreshing. Lord, we want to be refreshed, but first we say we repent. If you have anything that you want to repent of, any area that Jesus is flipping a table in your heart, I want to invite you to come find a place in the altar right now and just say this, Lord, do the full work. Sometimes we let him start and then we don't let him finish because it sounds exciting and it sounds great. Yeah, God, work on me. But then he starts and we're like, no, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I expected. That's not what I actually asked for. That's not what I was hoping for. But if you want him to completely change the way that you live and you want people to be healed and set free and delivered and changed, then we're going to have to let him flip some tables. Father, you said that your house is a house of prayer. And I ask that you would help us to return to the heart of prayer like never before. God, that we would not just utter words that sound good, but that from the depths of our hearts, we would cry out to you and say, come and save our nation. Come and heal our land. Come and deliver us, God. And Lord, I just pray that you would flip the tables in our life. God, the things and the ideas that we've embraced that are wrong, that are worldly, that are fleshly, that are outside of what you want. God, if there's anything in this house that is wrong, that is not the way that you intended church to be, you intended the kingdom of God to look, we say, change it right now. God, we don't have to give you authority. You hold all authority, but we submit and yield right now to your Holy Spirit, and we say, forgive us for where we've thought it has to look like this and be like this, and we've adhered to the traditions of man more than to the will of God. Forgive us. We don't want to cry out Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him on Friday. But instead, we say, save us, because only you can do that. Cleanse our hearts and cleanse our minds. Lord, we want to see people healed and delivered and saved and set free, but we know that it won't happen if we do not allow you to first bring a cleansing, a purging. So as David prayed, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Father, I pray that just as Jesus came to Jerusalem, that you would help us to, in a lowly, meek, mild, and gentle manner, carry Jesus everywhere that we go. We say we'll be the donkey. We'll be the humble servant. We'll be the lowly animal that represents peace and serving and even suffering to carry Jesus to a world that needs him. Lord, I pray that as we go about our day tomorrow in the community, whether at work or whether at the store, wherever we go, that people would begin to ask, as they asked when Jesus came in, who is this? And we'd be able to say, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, if you only knew the goodness and the grace and the peace of God that can come through knowing Jesus as the Christ. And so, Lord, we submit to you. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for your faithfulness and your favor. And Lord, we just say, forgive us for where we tried to make you fit into our paradigm instead of embracing your paradigm, your model, your pattern, your way of doing things. And we say yes and amen to whatever you have and whatever you want. In Jesus' name, Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. We love you so much. Hope you have a great week. Thank you for being with us today. Go with God. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. We love you.